Invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. Proverbs, chapter 16. While you're turning there, greetings from Fairview Presbyterian Church. It's a joy to be with our sisters and brothers and fathers and mothers in the faith tonight. What a joy it is to be part of a connectional family of God. So let's look to our scripture tonight. Proverbs chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, and we'll go through verse 9, and we'll focus tonight primarily on verse 9. Let's hear God's word. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And that's the verse that we will focus on tonight. And so that we may do so, let us ask the Lord for his help. Great God and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you now seeking your help, seeking you, Holy Spirit, to open our eyes and our hearts that we might behold the wondrous things of your law, that we might be even now conformed more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, asking for the help of his Spirit. Amen. Well, I wonder what your plans were for 2020. Maybe you were planning a big event, maybe a special family gathering. Maybe there was a vacation that you were hoping for this year. You thought you were going to get that promotion at work, maybe retire, maybe have a little more improved health, better finances. I wonder what your plans were for 2020. Maybe some of them came about. Maybe some of them came true. But likely, things turned out far different than you expected. In fact, none of us could have predicted what we saw in the last year. We have much to be thankful for, much to praise the Lord for, not least of which is the birth of his Son that we just celebrated this Christmas. Yet, amidst all the spiritual milestones and life milestones, maybe weddings, maybe anniversaries, of course, maybe birthdays of grandchildren or children, we have carried, some of us, crosses and faced different losses. In the wake of pandemic, political, racial unrest, elections, and all of the aftermath of that, we might find ourselves asking questions like, where is God? Maybe feeling scared, bewildered, wondering, does he care? Can I trust him? Is he worth living for, or am I on my own here? I wonder if some of these questions have even crossed your mind, Christian. In all these things, in the midst of joys and sorrows, losses and crosses, hopes, plans, no matter what, I think what our passage shows us tonight is that we can be steady, we can take heart, and we can trust the Lord because he is working out the details of your life down to the very last step. That's what our passage shows us as we focus on verse 9, but I want to broaden this to incorporate a much larger context. And firstly, I want us to see and be reminded, I mean, we are Presbyterians and Reformed Bible-believing people, but it's good to be reminded that our God is in charge of all things. All things. And that's a challenging thing this year, to really believe, to really say that we trust Him and that we rest in His providence. We've just sung about earlier this evening. In the big picture, all things fit within God's determined plan. We struggle to understand this. We struggle to appreciate this in light of our experience. We get very worked up because we try to figure things out according to our own wisdom and our own understanding. That's why the writer of Proverbs says, lean not on your own understanding. We look everywhere for that answer that's going to help us feel okay and help us to sleep at night, whether it's our favorite podcast or maybe it's, you know, your favorite news show or magazine or TV program or commentator. You're looking for that ultimate answer that's going to help everything line up and make sense. Well, we ought to have an ultimate perspective, and so we go to the ultimate one for the ultimate perspective, don't we? And so we come to His Word. And we know that His is the only perspective that matters on this world because this world is His and He made it. We've just sung that. He governs it. Nothing happens outside of His ultimate decree, and nothing happens apart from His sovereign care and His bright design. Many of you have Ephesians chapter 1 memorized, maybe. You know that powerful verse, Ephesians 1:11, that He works some things? No, all things after the counsel of His will. All things. The great evidence of that is the story of Jesus, the true story of redemption in which we've just celebrated the incarnation. Remember, all of the promises, all of the prophecies, all of the details that God wove into this story and how He got the world ready for Jesus when, as Galatians chapter 4 says, the time had fully come and He brought Jesus to be born in the womb of a Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, just the right place at just the right moment, just as He had promised. I mean, what proof do we need more than that to know that God actually does work everything down to the last detail, according to His purposes, the greatest being our salvation in Christ. So nothing happens apart from His will, but for us to get a larger sense of that, I want us to hear 11 or 12 things that Berkhov lists as general categories of God's in-chargeness. So let's listen to these scriptures and help that idea of God's sovereign provision to just wash over us as we move towards our text this evening. Firstly, He's in charge of the universe at large. Daniel chapter 4, you remember when Nebuchadnezzar is humbled in verse 35 and declares that God is in charge over the universe. He's in charge over the physical world, Psalm 135. He's in charge over creation. And he feeds the sparrows and He says, you are more valuable than any of those, Matthew chapter 6. He's in charge over the affairs of nations, you know, that great comprehensive proclamation that Paul makes there in Acts chapter 17, where he says that God's appointed the boundary lines and the seasons of man's dwelling, the nations and where you live right here, right now. God's in charge also over your little life and my little life and all of our days. Psalm 139 are numbered, all of our days, even before there was one of them. He's in charge of successes and failures, Psalm 75. He governs even the trivial matters, even the seemingly insignificant things that we call chance are not really chance, are they? Psalm 16:33, if you'll turn there just briefly with me, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord, even the roll of dice. falls somehow within God's care and plan and providence. Yes. He cares for the righteous, Psalm 4:8, makes us dwell in safety. He cares for all of our needs, Philippians 4:19, according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He's at work even in our prayers, using our prayers to bring about His glorious plan, as 1 Samuel chapter 1, 19 and 20 remind us. He's sovereign and providentially works the punishment of the wicked, Revelation 19. Even as hard as it is to understand, even the very sinful actions of men, God governs, ordains, without Himself causing anyone to sin in His glorious plan. You remember Acts chapter 2, verse 23, where Luke records that Jesus was put to death by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God at the hands of wicked men. God is sovereign over all things. He is working in all of the details, as hard as it is to accept. And for many of us this year, this has been a hard one to accept, has it not? But yet, He is in charge. And I love how beautifully Charles Spurgeon puts this. You know this quote, maybe. He says, "I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes, that every particle of spray that dashes against the steamboat has its orbit as well as the sun in the heavens, that the chaff from the hand of the winnower is steered as the stars in their courses, the creeping of an aphid over the rosebud is as much fixed as the march of the devastating pestilence. The fall of the leaves from a poplar is as fully ordained as the tumbling of an avalanche." So eloquent, but so true. Nothing escapes His divine purpose. Nothing escapes His guiding hand, and He rules over all. Yes, as we try to square these things with our experience, this is hard to take in. This is challenging. But the question for me and for you in this moment and this year to come, and as we look back at the year past, is, am I going to view my life in light of my experience, or am I going to view my experience in the light and informed by God's Word? Will I trust that the Lord really does work all things after the counsel of His will? Will I believe Him when He says through the Apostle Paul that from Him and to Him and through Him are all things? If I do, then I have to believe that the year of our Lord 2020 was His year. I have to believe that last winter when COVID-19 swept the world by surprise, that didn't catch God by surprise. I have to know that the unrest that we saw so sadly and the tension that we saw in our country this summer and the political fallout, if you will, and aftermath of the last election hasn't caught God off guard at all. And on one level, some of these things are painful and sorrowful and grievous and lamentable. Yet we hold on to this reality that all that is happening in the mystery of God's providence according to His will. Even Amos says, if calamity befalls a city, the Lord has done it. Now, our scripture today connects with this overarching idea, because the Lord guiding our steps is part of the big umbrella of providence. But we have to remember who the one is here who determines our steps. It is the Lord. The Lord. That those letters, capital L-O-R-D, mean something, don't they? That's the covenant name of God. And there's so much bound up in His name. Not only does He govern all, but He is actively involved. He's not some distant, impersonal deity who has established the world and said, well, you guys figure it out. No, He is I am that I am. He is involved. He is faithful in His name. The Lord are bound up all of His character, all of His mighty deeds. And He is infinite and eternal and unchangeable in all of His attributes. Think of the name that the Lord declared to Moses when the Lord passed by Moses. You remember on the mountain in Exodus 34, and He said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So I know these ideas overlap, but if we combine the idea of the sovereign control of God with the character of God, now that's an encouraging thought, because we serve a God who is both in control and who is good. It's not just important that we know that God is in charge, but we must know that He is good. He governs, and He is also faithful. He is also merciful. He is forgiving. He is just. He is good. When we start there, it's a better place to start, because we are better able, with this broader context, to grasp the truth and the goodness and the beauty and the applicability of all that it's really bound up in Proverbs 16, verse 9. The Scripture says, verse 9 of chapter 16, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. How much of my life is up to God, and how much is up to me? Am I free to make my own decisions? Or does God determine who I am and what I will be and what I will say and where I will go? Answer, yes, to a degree. And I don't understand all of this fully, but I think as we move through this passage and as we look at the relevant scriptures, we'll see that this is the picture that Scripture paints for us. That yes, we make plans, but God is the one behind the scenes working out all the details according to His will, bringing about those plans, or in most cases, bringing about a totally different set of circumstances than we had planned. And that's good. Our steps, yes, though, verse 9 would indicate, are freely planned. Man makes his plans. Verse 1 of chapter 16, the plans of the heart belong to man. The Bible teaches that there's a sense in which we freely make decisions according to the inclinations of our heart, according to our nature. Man has ability to plan in a way, in a sense that he is not coerced. In order to come to God, we know that he is not able to do that the Holy Spirit has to persuade and enable him to embrace Jesus Christ. But man is free in the sense that God doesn't impose himself upon man such that his personality and temperament are commandeered in the way that he's turned into some sort of machine or robot, is what we're saying here. He doesn't operate according to some divine computer code. Charles Bridges says that God orders our will without infringing on our liberty or disturbing our responsibility. And that is something we hold in tension and we believe. We make plans, we plan our course, yet God works in and through and overrules and redirects all of our steps according to His plan. Alistair Begg cites a few biblical examples of the free planning of men that are also ordained and orchestrated and directed and overruled by God. Let's think of Jacob, for example. Think of the seeming insignificant decision of Jacob to make a coat, a multicolored coat for Joseph, and how that was part of what incited their jealousy, part of what led to him being sold into slavery, but also part of what led to the physical salvation of that family. And Joseph, what does he do? He sums up the entire episode at the end by saying, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So all of those things, down to the last detail, even a coat, became part of God's plan, a free decision made by man. Think also of King Ahasuerus from Esther chapter 6. And by chance, if you remember that wonderful story of God's providence, that wonderful true story of God's providence, the king has a sleepless night, and so he is trying to calm himself down, maybe, and he takes out the book of the Chronicles. He reads some history. I love to read history to calm myself down. But his book of the Chronicles was there, and he was reading it, and he came across a man named Mordecai who had saved his life. And Mordecai just happens to be part of the story and is elevated along with Esther, and God's people are saved through one decision, free, trivial decision of a man to read a book God used and God ordained to bring about his sovereign purposes. Think about in Scripture where the decisions of men are overruled, the wicked decisions of men. Think about Jesus there in John chapter 11, where the priests and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin are plotting to kill him and to have him put to death. But he's not put to death until the appointed time. Even when they are allowed to enact their scheme, it leads to the atonement of God's people and our salvation. God overruled, he redirected, and he worked in all of that to bring about a great and glorious end. Think about other places in Scripture where the best of intentions, godly intentions, are overruled and redirected. How applicable this is to us in our own lives when our plans go awry. Think of Paul and Silas and Timothy and how God redirected their steps when they were traveling to the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And then they go to a place called Mysia, and they attempt to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus doesn't allow them. And so what we see in the Scriptures, and we could go on and on and on, is that men make plans, but the Lord is in charge in all those plans, superintending them, determining them, overruling them, ordaining them, and working them in such a way that in time and in space he brings about his sovereign purposes. For what reason does God do this? Well, it's tricky to find in this one verse, but we certainly know that God does all that he does for his own glory. But if we take the larger context of verse 1 through verse 15, what we see in this passage is a God who sovereignly judges evil and a God who saves his people. Proverbs is wisdom literature, and the goal of the Scriptures is, as 2 Timothy 3 says, that we would be wise unto salvation. And there's a hint here that in the name of the Lord, the covenant name of the Lord has with it the idea and the emphasis in his character, in his name, of his covenant faithfulness for our sake and for our salvation. And so God is ordering our steps. This covenant Lord is ordering our steps, working all things for the salvation of his covenant people. That's why he does what he does. That's why he brought to pass in your life what he brought to pass this year. So that his gospel and his good news and his Spirit would work its way down into your life more and more, so that more and more you would be conformed to the image of his Son. That's his great and glorious end for why he does all things. Romans 8, 28 and 29. For those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And that good is commented on in the next verse, in verse 29, that you would be conformed to the image of his Son, that his saving purposes would work their way down in your life so that you would look just like Jesus. That's why he's doing what he's doing in your life right now. I don't know you. I wish I did. I'm so glad we're connected as a PCA family. But I can tell you that what God is doing in your life right now, why he's doing it, why he's ordering your steps the way he is to make you just like Jesus. We need to remember who is the one ordering our steps, who is the one determining our days. It's the Lord, who is Yahweh, who's faithful, who's loving, who's merciful, who's forgiving. And so you will experience your steps ordered in such a way that you will know his covenant faithfulness and love and mercy. Can't you see that, Christian, as you reflect on this year and the last year, that great is his faithfulness? Can't you see that? Oh, that you would see that. And so every year that you live is another year of grace. Every hour that you have, every moment, every step, every circumstance, every pain, every joy, every sorrow, every triumph, every tragedy has been ordered by a sovereign God who has designed all things for his glory and to bring about your full and final salvation. Just as Joseph said, God means it for good. We don't understand how all this works, but we know that he does. And so tonight, let's close with just a few, well, actually several points of application. Hang on. Firstly, let's realize, as we see God and his saving purposes, we need to realize that we're part of a much larger story. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. We're a part of a much larger story, a much larger purpose. It's a story of redemption, world events, personal pain, every step that we take, every redirection, every time we feel like we are going in the wrong direction, every step that we take is working towards some great and glorious end and is part of a great and glorious story. Paul says in Philippians, speaking of his own, reflecting on his own imprisonment, which he could have thought was, you know, a terrible misdirection. No. Even his own imprisonment. What does he say about it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Might God in some way be using your personal story right now for his greater purposes, even to advance the good news that Jesus Christ saves sinners? Now that's an encouraging thought. Secondly, we need to take heart. We don't know the future, but he does. This is a simple thing. We don't know the future, but he does. You remember George Bailey from It's a Wonderful Life? You remember when he's standing on the street and he's talking to Mary and he says, Mary, and I'm not going to do the accent. He says, Mary, I know what I'm going to do tomorrow and the next day and the year after that. No, he didn't. Neither do you. Nor me. We don't know, and at times we're bewildered. But I think this passage is particularly helpful. I think Job is particularly helpful to us, isn't he? Job 23, verse 10. Commit it to memory. It's a good one. It's all good. He says, he knows the way that I take. He knows my way. We don't know, but God knows. The Lord knows what things are going to come to pass. He knows how things are going to turn out. Samuel Rutherford is so helpful and encouraging here. He says, Providence has 1,000 keys to deliver his own when all hope is gone. Let us be faithful and care for our own part, which is to do and to suffer for him, and lay Christ's part on himself and leave it there. Duties are ours. Events are the Lord's. Did you hear that? Duties are ours, and events are the Lord's. He knows 2021 just as he did 2020, and he has planned it down to the last detail. Thirdly, we need to recognize, it should be obvious, but nothing happens by accident. He works all things according to the counsel of His will. The steps of a good man, Psalm 37, that's you if you're a Christian. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Fourthly, and taking a little bit different approach here, we need to recognize that when our plans actually succeed, they're also from the Lord. Now, we need to be humble in success. Now, sometimes things actually go according to plan. 2020, maybe not. It's easy to take credit for what God has ordained, but if we realize that the Lord has determined our success just as much as He's determined our success, we will be able to say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 that I am what I am by the grace of God. Let us give glory to God in our successes. If He's determined our steps, fifthly, and maybe most difficult of all, is that we can consider it joy whenever we walk through those times of testing. And you may be in a time of testing right now. On some level, we all are. When our plans do not work out, we must not be despairing, but thoughtful. Ecclesiastes 7:14, when times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider. God has made one as well as the other. God, the Lord, who loves you, has made them. Admittedly, this is so hard for us because it's so hard to believe. We're like the disciples in the boat, aren't we? Matthew chapter 8, we're crying out, Lord, we're perishing. Won't you save us? But He who made the storm is also the one who calms the waves, isn't He? Jesus is in charge. We wonder, Lord, why is this happening to me? We question, we doubt, we fear. But He knows, and He says again in Job 23:10, He knows the way that we take, and then Job gets a little bit of a clue as to what's going on in his life. Doesn't God give him a little clue there? When He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now that's especially encouraging. That should lift your soul. It should lift your heart if you're despairing, if you're downcast, if you're fearful. Know that the testing and the pain has as its design not to consume you, but your gold, to refine, to make you like Jesus. So consider the trial that you're facing, maybe even now, maybe even when you walk out that door, as tailor-made for you by a God who loves you. A God who loves you too much to leave you where you are in your sin and your selfishness. And so He's using all of those circumstances to burn away the dross, burn away all that is displeasing to Him and hindering to you, so that you can run hard after Jesus and so that you will look just like Jesus. So no matter what losses or crosses you have faced, what redirection or battle with sin you've gone through this year, every step, every stumbling, no matter how sore, is part of God's master plan for you. To mold you, to be like His Son. And remember this, greatest provision of all is the Christ of the gospel. He's given you His Son. He's given you His Son. And His Son has shed His blood, hung on the cross for you. If He's given you Jesus for your salvation, won't He provide for you everything else that you need and order your steps in such a way that you will make it all the way home? He'll even provide you with the faith to believe it's true. He says that. He gives us the faith. So remind yourself, whatever God ordains is right. No matter what you're facing this year, know that everything will work for your salvation, and let that bring you joy. Dear ones, 2020, as hard as it is to say, was a year of God's grace. And 2021, if the Lord tarries, will be as well. We don't know what the future holds, but we know the Lord is faithful. We know that He is just. We know that He is loving. We know that He is merciful. We know that He is true. And so let the song of your hearts this year be, I will trust you. Great is your faithfulness. And with the hymn writer, let us resolve this new year that whether our tomorrows be filled with good or ill, we will triumph through our sorrows and rise to bless Him still. Let's pray. Oh, great God and Father, what a challenging passage this is as we consider our steps. We don't know how You are working, but we know that You are at work. We know that You are the Lord who orders our steps. We know that You are in charge. You are good, and You always do what is best for Your people. If You have given us Jesus, You will provide for all of our needs. Let us trust You this year. Pray this in the name of the only one who is trustworthy and true, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.